You were afraid you're going to have to stand for the little sermon, weren't you? Well, I hope you're enjoying the nice fall weather. Been beautiful the last few days. Good to see you out. Good to see some new friends joining us. And we're going to continue our study today along the theme of the God who is here. And we'll do as we customarily do and just refresh ourselves on where that study has taken us. God is here, he's not just there. God is an infinite personal spirit, and so he is not limited by space or by time in the way that you and I are, so he can be present to and with all of us simultaneously, here and around the world. So God is here, and we're trying to think about the implications of that. This God who is here calls us into relationship with himself. And this involves, as we saw last week, both invitation and summons. Invitation is the softer kind of element, right? Invitation is when you're reading something, or maybe you're listening to me, you're in a small group study, or just out of the blue, you have that idea come into your mind, you know, maybe I need to take my faith more seriously. Maybe I need to give more attention to this area of my life. And it seems just like your own thoughts, but that can be, in fact, the Spirit of God whispering, inviting you into a new place, right? That's the invitation side. But then sometimes God's call is more than just that gentle invitation. It's more like a summons. There's more teeth in it, right? And you can feel that as well. There's times when you virtually feel compelled to do something. And that too is God's call, or can be God's calling. More in the nature of a summons. It's the kind of thing that the 20th century agnostic-turned-Christian who had such a giant impact on the English-speaking world, C.S. Lewis, right? It's the kind of thing he talked about when he described himself in one place as someone who was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. See, that's summons. That's not just invitation. And we experience both these things from the God who calls, and you can probably recognize some of that going on in your life, maybe even today. Last week, we looked at the story of Moses at the burning bush and saw that what dominates that initial encounter is a sense of God's holiness. God says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And that comes to Moses as a threat, a danger. And the danger is rooted in the idea that God is holy. That is, that he is above, and he's beyond. The theologians say this is transcendence. God is infinite. He exceeds all the normal kinds of limits that we're used to. And when we encounter a God who is beyond limits in terms of his goodness, in terms of his compassion, in terms of his righteousness and his justice, we actually can feel undone. We can feel endangered. That's part of the character of the God who is here. And then we got to the point last week where we saw that the most important thing in our relationship with God is his character. You know, Moses raises that question, who am I that I should go back and tell Pharaoh to let Israel go? And that's the question God doesn't answer. And what God does then is immediately begin talking about who he is. That's the critical feature. See, not who you are, that's important, but it's not as important as who God is. So that brings us today back again to Exodus chapter 3. And we want to think about God's character, God's name. So follow along. We're going to read, start back at the top again, and get our heads into what's going on. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord, and I'm putting in the divine name, the Hebrew name Yahweh, because we want to talk about that today. So the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When Yahweh saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Yahweh said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. I love that phrase. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, this is the first time in the Old Testament that Canaan is described as the land of milk and honey, and that'll show up number of times later on. All right, so the God who is here has a name. That's what we want to think about today. Now, at the risk of putting more of you to sleep than normally fall asleep on a Sunday morning, we have to do a little history and linguistics here. But there is a point to it, I think, so hang in, okay? So in a Hebrew text, if you were to look at it, Old Testament text, here is what you would see. For the name of God, even as it occurs in this section, you know, what is his name? Tell him Yahweh has sent you. All right, so in Hebrew, it's just four letters. And you read Hebrew from right to left instead of left to right. So that's a yod, that's a Y sound, and then heth is an H, and this is the wow or the vav sound, the V or the W sound, okay? So if we want to put it into English letters and see the equivalent, we have to turn it around. And that's what we get, YHWH. You will sometimes see that. And then, because we say, well, you need some vowel sounds, right? Hebrew is actually written originally with no vowels, A, E, I, or U. Those sounds, they used them when they pronounced it, but they didn't write it. All they did was write the consonants. Think about what English would look like if you pulled out the consonants. You could still make sense of most things without the consonants because you know the language well enough. That's what they did. But later on, Hebrew wasn't being spoken as much anymore, and the rabbis said, we have to guard this. So they started adding what are called vowel points, and that's written above and below these letters. So we don't bother with that. But the result is, if we're going to help ourselves, we have to guess a little bit as to how it was actually pronounced. So we put in two vowels, and most scholars are agreed that it would have looked something like this, or it would have been something like this. Yahweh or Yahweh, V or the W. So we'll say Yahweh. Now, here's the thing. Usually, this name, when it shows up in the Old Testament, is you'll never see Yahweh. Now, if you still read the King James Version, you will sometimes see Jehovah, which is the old form that's somewhat like Yahweh, right? Jehovah, we have it in some of our hymns. Last week we sang the hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Yahweh. But we've got this thing that when it shows up in English versions, which it does over 6,000 times, we don't see Yahweh, we don't see Jehovah. Instead, we see the Lord, and notice how it's written. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Occasionally, Yahweh slips in the back door. And it does so usually in particular words or in compound words or in names. For example, one that comes right over into English and to a lot of other languages, hallelujah. Now, I know we spell it with a J, but J's and Y's are also interchangeable in a lot of languages, right? The J or the Y sound. Hallelujah. That's Hebrew. Halle, praise. Lu is you, so you praise who? Yah. Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. So here is the divine name going into all languages, and we're saying, "Praise Yah." Or how about this one? How about Jesus? In Hebrew, Yeshua. Can we sort this out? There's the Y or the J, the SH sound, the U, and the guttural sound on the end. Yeshua. Look at that opening. The Y form again. Here is Yahweh shrunk down not just to Yah, but just to a letter. What does it mean? It means Yahweh is salvation. And that's the name of Jesus, which in the Old Testament would have been a name that you'd recognize as well, the name Joshua. So Jesus, it's actually a shortened form of Joshua. Joshua would be Yehoshua. That gets the Yah, right? God saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus is carrying that same name. Now, why do we make a point of this? Well, here's part of it. The Lord, as it shows up in your English versions over 6,000 times, is not equal or not the same as Lord, capital L, small o, small r, small d. Do you see the difference in the way they are written? Lord as a rank, as master, commander, CEO of the corporation. That does occur in ways that describe God. But it is not nearly as common as Lord, the Lord, representing Yahweh. In other words, God asks his people and talks to his people more often on the basis of his personal name than on the basis of a title. Well, you're probably going to ask the question, what happened to Yahweh? God says, this is my name forever. Tell the Israelites, this is what they're supposed to call me. Why don't we use that? What happened to Yahweh? And I think there is a great irony here that we probably ought to take a spiritual lesson from. All right? Here's the irony. Sometime later in Israelite history, Old Testament history, at some point along the way, some of the Jewish people, I assume it was probably the rabbis, the leaders of Israel, said, you know, we want to be very careful about how we speak of God. In fact, think about the Old Testament. Think about the Ten Commandments, which Moses is going to get on Mount Sinai in just a short time after this, right, when the Israelites come out. Moses receives the law, and the law starts out this way. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery, the house of bondage. Therefore, number one commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make any images of me or bow down to them. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in a bad way, for emptiness, right? And it seems like some of the Jewish leaders said, wow, that is pretty serious stuff. The Lord says he will not hold guiltless the one who misuses his name. Well, we don't want to do that. So you know what the solution is? We won't use the name at all. Instead, what we'll do is when we come in the Hebrew text to Yahweh, we will actually read it. We will read a different word. The word which means Lord. Capital L, small o, small r, small d. So this practice that our English versions have of substituting Lord for the divine name goes back all the way to Old Testament times and to Jewish people, leaders who said, we're going to make sure for certain that we don't use God's name in vain or for emptiness. So there's a couple ironies here, aren't there? The irony that God desires to relate to such a degree with us that he says, I will give you my personal name. And we say, we're not going to use it. That's ironic, friends. Here's the other irony that I see in this. That in a desire to be faithful to God, we can make up rules for ourselves that seem to get the job done, that make us holier people, that make us, we hope, more pleasing to God, and yet lots of times those rules are designed in such a way that they just make a surface change and don't affect the heart. Remember the problem with the Pharisees when Jesus criticized them? He said, you're the people who clean up the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup is still a mess. So notice what happens here. The Jewish people say, we're not going to use the divine name at all. Because we want to honor God's law and not misuse the name. So we just won't use it, period. How helpful was that, really? Here's what the Lord says through Ezekiel the prophet to the people who were in exile. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, namely bring them back from captivity, but for the sake of my name, my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. See, you can misuse the name of God without even speaking it. Isn't that what Ezekiel, the Lord's saying through Ezekiel? The Jews at this time weren't pronouncing the name anymore, but they were causing God's name to be blasphemed among the heathen by the way they lived. So God says, I'm going to bring you back from captivity, not because of your righteousness, but because for the sake of my holy name, which you've defiled. It's a reminder again, friends, that this God who is here is interested in what's going on in our hearts, not just the easy stuff that we can do to make ourselves look good. The God who is here has a name. Now, the question is, what does it mean, Yahweh? Well, glad you asked. Lots of people have asked through the centuries, and this is a challenging passage. Let me read a couple of verses to you again, beginning with Moses asking, verse 13. Suppose they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. So we've got a double problem here, or one problem leads to another. We're asking the question, what does Yahweh mean? But that means we have to ask the question, what does this phrase signify? I am who I am, or it can also be rendered, I will be who I will be. What can we say about this? People have puzzled for so long. Well, I'm going to say two things today. I don't think I'd exhaust it. We may come back to this again next week. But let's talk about two things that seem to be involved with this name Yahweh and with this explanatory phrase. Because here again, we miss some stuff that's going on in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, I will be what I will be uses the verb to be. I am or I will be. The name Yahweh sounds like and looks like it's somehow derived from that verb to be. Whether it really is or not, the scholars debate. But it sounds like it. And we know that the Jewish people loved good puns. They loved to pun on words. So I take it that this phrase now is a key to unlocking the meaning of God's name. So I'll suggest two things. First, it suggests to us that God is self-determined. And you say, well, what in the world is that? Well, let's work at this a little bit. God is self-determined as opposed to humans. Humans are not self-determined by and large. So if you want to get to know me better, say, Dave, help me to understand. Who are you? Some people do ask that question. To answer that, what would I do? I would begin to tell you stories. Stories about my past, my grandparents, my parents, my brothers and sisters, although they came, I was the oldest of the siblings, so they didn't have as much impact on me as maybe I had on them. But certainly my parents and my grandparents, and we'd have to talk there both about nature and nurture. You know that distinction? Nature is the stuff I inherited. Those genes and chromosomes that do their deadly, powerful work in us and shape so much of who we are. But then there's also nurture. The environment I grew up in, it was how home life worked and how my parents related. All that has shaped me. I am the product of those things, right? And then to help you further, I'd have to talk about some of the friends I've had who have shaped me. I'd have to talk about my wife who has shaped me a lot, although she doesn't think so, but it's true. And I'd have to talk about the schools I went to, for sure, because I've had teachers that have had big impact on me. So that's how we would answer that, right? And the more I could give you there, the more you'd understand how I am a product of all these different things. So the question is, Dave, who are you? I would have to answer, I am largely what other people have made me to be, through their impact and influence. Same is true of you, right? Now, we come to God with the same question. Moses says, "What is your name? What am I going to tell them?" And the name is the revelation of the character. Yahweh, who are you? And he answers, "I will be what I will be." Emphasis on that second personal pronoun, right? I will be what I will be. I am self-determined. I'm not what you make me to be. See, humans tend to want a God made in their own image. Because a God who's made in my image is going to be comfortable to be around. This is a large part of what is behind idolatry. What's an idol? An idol is a whatever you want them to be God. Because you make it. Remember the story? It's right in this same section of the Old Testament. Moses does go back. He does lead the people out of Egypt. And they come to Mount Sinai. And Yahweh from the mountain says, "I'm Yahweh, your God. Don't have any other gods before me." What's happening at the same time? The people are down below, and they say to Aaron, Moses' brother, "We don't know where this guy Moses went. He's been gone for a long while. And we need a god. We need gods to go before us, because we're out in this dangerous wilderness, and we've got to make our way up to the promised land, and we're going to need some help here. So we need gods. Make one for us." And Aaron says, he's intimidated by the crowd. He says, "Well, give me some gold." And he fashions a calf, a golden calf. At the same time that Moses is talking with Yahweh on the mountain. I get that. I get that God, as he is when he draws close to me, can make me feel very uncomfortable about a lot of things in my life. You understand that? You can feel that too? So the temptation is for me to reinterpret this God so that I can be more comfortable. One of the big pushes in, I see it in the church today, is a push for a God who never gets angry. Right? That's a powerful push that a lot of people are saying, yeah, there is some of that in the Bible, but you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't have a God like that. We're going to have to talk about that further down the road here, right? What about a God who gets angry? What is Yahweh like? Well, he's self-determined. He's not the God that we make. He's the God who determines himself. I am what I am. And then I think this also suggests that God is hidden and mysterious. Just all you have to do is read the variety of interpretations of this phrase, "I am what I am," and you'll think, this must be pretty mysterious because there are so many different views about what it means. God is hidden and mysterious. Why might that be? Well, I think in part it's due to the fact that God wants to be sought. Remember the phrase we've used before, God wants to be wanted? God wants to be sought. And in a world that has turned its back on him, that has said we would be happy to live our lives by ourselves, when this God comes in his grace and love to redeem the world, he says, I'm looking for people who will seek me. God wants to be sought. He doesn't want just a one-dimensional relationship where he comes to us. He wants us to be coming toward him. And so God is one who is cloaked in mystery. Remember when he comes to Mount Sinai and gives the law to Moses? What's the mountain like? Surrounded in cloud and darkness. God is hidden and mysterious, in part because he wants us to seek him. But here's the great news. He can sometimes play a little bit difficult, but in the end, he wants to be found by you and me. The God who is here, present, wants us to find him. And above all, here's where he's found. He's found in the one whose name is Yahweh is salvation. He's found in Jesus, the eternal Word who came and spoke and lived and revealed the Father to us. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yahweh is here. He wants to be sought by you and me. And so, he wants us to be all in, friends. That's what discipleship is about. That's what following Jesus is about. It's about saying, I am not content simply to go through some type of brief intellectual or emotional experience whereby I now say I am a Christian, period, full stop. That's not adequate. God says, I want my people to be all in. I want them to seek me. It's what he said to Israel already in the Old Testament. And the slide somehow disappeared. But Jeremiah 29, right? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We're all in. All in following Jesus, who is Yahweh salvation. What about you? How are you responding to the God who is here? The God who wants to be known to you. Are you a follower of Jesus? And are you serious about your following? Will you consider today, making that resolve, that commitment to God to seek his face, that beautiful text that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Seek his face always. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Can we do that? Individually, can we do it together as a congregation? Seeking to know the God who is here. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Yahweh of hosts, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is your salvation, today, God, we want to resolve before you that we will be more intentional about seeking your presence, about seeking to know you, to rooting out the idols that exist in our mind and our heart, to let you come close to us and shine your light in all the nooks and crannies of our soul. Lord, will you send your Spirit to us to give us illumination, to give us insight, to deepen our faith, to grant us repentance as we need it. All those things that would lead to the life that you desire to give to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.